chapter 13 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Commencing with verse 1, concluding with verse 9. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods that have not profited them that have been occupied with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of meeting together this morning. How we praise you that your word is alive and powerful, that your word always discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That your word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so in advance, Lord, thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts today. If there's one here without Christ, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth. Draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation, Lord. For those of us who know you, Lord, do that work most necessary in our hearts. Show us our sinfulness. Show us our lukewarmness. May we repent and seek to love you more and to serve you better. Lord, we ask that you would speak this morning because only you can speak to hearts. Only you can change lives. Father, we crave fruit for your glory this morning. We pray that you would be honored through all that sin have done. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and all men drawn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. So recall where we are here in Hebrews 13. After giving us 12 chapters of doctrine, he's giving us in chapter 13 application. We're to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear, he tells us at the conclusion of chapter 12 and 12:28. So how do we serve God? And that's what he's telling us here. He's putting the practical application in. He's putting the rubber to the road here, you might say, in chapter 13. So he says, remember. Now there's three imperatives here. The imperative mood in the Greek, as you recall, is the mood of command. He's commanding us something. We've seen other commands. He said, let brotherly love continue. That is a command. That's an imperative. That's not optional. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. That's the evidence that we belong to him if we have love one to another. We're to remember those that are in bonds. That's an imperative. That's a command. Not to forget. We're to be empathetic to those who are in bonds. We're not to be forgetful of them. We're to entertain strangers. We're to have hospitality. That's a command. Another mood that's an imperative mood in the Greek. A mood of command, we're to command, we're commanded to be hospitable to people. We're to be hospitable, open to people, sharing with people, giving to people. And then he comes, having those three, we have three imperatives in this one verse. He says, remember. Mene manuete in the Greek. It is an imperative mood, it is a command. Remember. We're to remember. Because we're good forgetters, he has to remind us to remember. It's so easy to forget. That's why we need to be in the Word every day, because we forget. We need to be gathered together, worshiping the Lord, and studying his Word together, worshiping God together, because we forget so easily. We're to remember. The psalmist said, I have remembered your ordinances of old, O Lord, and they comforted myself. Psalm 119:52. It comforted him to remember the Word. Have you ever been suffering something, going through something, and you remember something from the Word, and you go, what a comfort that is. What a joy that, how that calms your heart. The psalmist remembered the ordinances of the Lord. It comforted himself when he remembered them. But first you have to know the Word to remember, right? So know the Word, remember the Word, meditate on the Word. We're told one of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon, when he wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said that we were to remember the Lord in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near in which we shall have no pleasure in them, Ecclesiastes 12:1. We're to remember the Lord our Creator in the days of our youth, because there's coming a day when we'll find no pleasure in life, when we get so old and so infirmed, we can't do anything, we can't go anywhere, you can visit people in the nursing home. That's the destiny of man, unless you die sooner. So we're to remember the Lord in the days of our youth, our Creator, while we're young. The Apostle Paul said, I've shown you all things, how they're so laboring. You ought to remember the weak And the words of the Lord Jesus have said it's more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. He said, watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I have not ceased to teach you day and night with tears, Acts 20:31. The Apostle Paul remembered. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, what happens to his disciples? We're told that when therefore Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which the Lord had said to them, John 2:22. Remember. We're told in Revelation that the church had grown cold because they had not remembered. They've left their first love. And he commanded the church, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. After he commended them, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember there from where you were fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Remembering is an important thing that we're to do, to remember what God has done in our life. Remember what it was like before you were saved. No peace, no joy, fear, anxiety, no assurance of life after death and heaven. Remember what God did for you when he saved your soul. Remember how he transformed your life. Remember how your life changed when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember what great things God has done for you. We're called to remember. God has a book of remembrance himself, by the way. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, Malachi 3:16. But thank God he remembers, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, Hebrews 10:12. God doesn't forget, but thank God there are some things that he forgets. When you come to Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior, there's something God forgets. That's your sin. For we're told, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, Hebrews 8:12. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He repeats again in Hebrews 10:18. God will forget our sins. We're told that he'll put them as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. He has cast all my sin behind his back, Isaiah said in Isaiah 38:17. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. How wonderful it is to realize that coming to Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross and paid the price for our sins are not only forgiven, we're not only cleansed, but God has cast them in the deepest sea, cast them behind his back, that they'll never be remembered again. Don't you let Satan call them up for you to remember. Don't be remembering those sins and let Satan trip you up and say, you're not worthy of serving God. Remember who you are. Remember what you did. Remember how evil you are. How dare you think you can serve God? How dare you think that you can be a witness for God? You can teach Sunday school? Don't let Satan bring that up. He is the accuser of the brethren, we're told in Revelation 12:10. Don't let him accuse you. Don't let him bring up those remembrances. But remember what God has done for you. Remember what great things he has done and what he has given you in Jesus Christ. Call to remembrance. This is not optional. This is to remember. By the way, how wonderful it is that today we have communion. I couldn't plan this. We go verse by verse of the book of Hebrews. But today we're here to remember one of the things what Christ has done for us. For he said, as often as you drink this bread and eat this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. When we take the bread, when we take the cup, he says, this do in remembrance of me. We're to remember what he did for us on the cross. We're to celebrate what he did for us on the cross, that he died for our sin, that he paid the price he did not owe. For he was the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. But we had a debt that we could not pay, that only Jesus Christ could pay, and he paid it in full on the cross. Remember. And so we remember this day. And as we look back, we celebrate. There's memorials. People put up memorials to remember. Some 70 times throughout the Bible, there are verses dealing with remember, remember, remember. Again, because we're such good forgetters. We need to remember what God has done for us, all that he has given us in Jesus Christ, all that is ours in the Savior, and it's not optional. Remember. Contemplate it. Meditate on what God has done for you and what God has done in your life and what he's yet to do. And so he says, remember those who have the rule over you. Now, it's not a political rulership in particular. He's not speaking about politicians. He's not speaking about the president and Congress and Senate. Thank God for that, right? He's speaking here because those who have spoken unto you the word of God. This is spiritual leaders that he's referring to. Remember those who have the rule over you. Now, this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. We're told, but you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the tribes of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth a governor, and he shall rule over my people Israel. Matthew 2:6. Governor, same word. The word in the Greek is the same word, and it's only used twice in the New Testament. That's the other time in Matthew 2:6. The word is hegeomai, to rule or to lead, to be in charge. And so that's what he's saying. Spiritual leadership, spiritually, those who are in charge. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. These are the ones who remember. There are preachers all over the world today who will stand up and talk about philosophy. They'll talk about politics. They'll talk about humanities. They'll talk about psychiatry. They're going to tell good stories, and people are going to laugh. They're going to tell tear-jerking stories, and people are going to cry. They're going to move people emotionally. They're going to give you all these wonderful things, but they will not open the Word of God. No point in bringing your Bible. They're not going to teach it. They're not going to say anything about it in particular. Might refer to it slightly and usually in a wrong way. What a tragedy it is. The ones we're to remember are those who have taught us the Word of God. He's calling us to remember their spiritual leaders and that they have sacrificed and they have committed their lives to the Word of God, to teach us the Word of God, that we might be right before God. Till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:13-14. It's by the word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The word of God. Jesus said that the word heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. This is the eternal, immutable, infallible, living word of God that God speaks to us, God teaches us, God instructs us. How? As men of God, teach us the word. And the Holy Spirit speaks in our hearts through the word. Apart from the word, there is nothing. I agree with the Reformers. Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura, the word of God alone. Give me the word, not psychiatry, not humanism, not the sophistry of man, the word of God. What else will change your life? What else will instruct us in the way of righteousness, holiness, and godliness? What else will draw us to the cross and to see our Savior? It is the word of God that we see him. Sola Scriptura. Give us men who will preach the word, God, please. There's a dearth of the word. There's a famine of the word in the land because people don't study the word. People aren't committed to it. What a tragedy to go to seminary, to go to Bible school, and come out and teach these silly things that they teach. Talk about politics. Talk about good little things and tell wonderful little stories, but not teach the word. How tragic. How God will hold them responsible for that. God, give us holy men who will preach the word. The word is the answer. It is all in here. It is contained in here. In here is everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to grow into perfection in Jesus Christ. Not perfection, but completeness, the word in the Greek. Not literally perfect. That is our goal. That's what we want. And one day we will be perfect, but not till we see him. When we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. Oh, haste the day, Lord. Come. Come. So we're to remember those who have the rule over us. Not political rulers in particular in this case, though we are to pray for them. We're commanded to do that in Romans. But he's talking about spiritual leadership here. Elders, pastors, teachers of the Word of God. And he gave some apostles and some pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11-12. Why did he give us pastors? Why did he give us pastor teachers? For the perfecting of the saints, that we might be complete in Christ, that we might grow in Christ. That's why, to teach the word, that they might do the work of the ministry. It's not up to the minister or the pastor to do all the work. He gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that you might be built up. If I teach you anything else, disregard it. If anyone else teaches you anything else, disregard it. Always compare it to the Scripture, the yardstick by which we measure all truth. And everything that comes is the Word of God alone. Solo Scriptura, the Word of God alone. This is our measuring stick. This is the yardstick by which we measure men and their message. How tragic that there are so few who take the time to study the Word of God. The man must be called of God to preach the Word. We want men who are called of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10, 13 to 15. Give us God-sent men, not mama-called men, but men that God has called and men that God has sent to take the word of God to people, that the people might be fed. The Apostle Paul said, addressing the Ephesian church, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, from Genesis to Revelation, though it was not all written at that time, but I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20, 27 to 28. Feed the church of God. That's my responsibility as pastor teacher, to feed you the word of God. Nothing else. To feed you the word, that you might grow in Christ, that you might grow in his likeness as we look into the law of his liberty, this mirror of the word, and we see ourselves, and we become more like Jesus Christ as the word does its work in our hearts through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. We are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I can't change you. I can't help you. I freely admit it. I can't help myself. I admit that. I'm a sinner. I'm completely dependent upon God as I stay in his word through the Holy Spirit to change me into the image of Jesus Christ, even as you are. It's the Holy Spirit in his word. I am nothing. I'm less than the least of all saints. But God has called me. And by the grace of God, I will give you the word. And by the grace of God, I will study and study. Some people ask me quite often, how do you quote so much scripture? How do you preach with no notes? It's a secret. I cheat. I study. I study. I pour myself into this every week. We know evangelists. We grew up around evangelists. Sandra and I, my wife, worked with evangelists growing up for a couple of years. They would have 7 or 8 messages, and they would preach them over and over. They're still preaching them today, I'm sure, because they would just go to different churches, different bodies. It's the same message over and over and over. I don't have that luxury. I'm going to feed you the word of God. It's different every week. We move on every week. I must study. And if you want to pray for me, and oh, please pray for me. Pray that I'll have time to study. Pray that I'll be concentrated. Pray that I'll be disciplined. Pray that I'll take it as serious as I could. Pray that God will give us fruit. Oh, I crave fruit for God. Oh, God, give me fruit, much fruit. I want great fruit and fruit that remains for his glory, not mine, for his glory. Give us fruit, Lord, in this place. May souls be saved. May lives be changed. May families be put back together. May sinners repent. Oh, may God be glorified in this place. That is my heart. It is the heart of a pastor. I am the shepherd. We are to lead as the great shepherd. Follow, he says. Remember those. Because there are those who won't do that. There are those that Jesus warned about. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. I understand that wolves sometimes will kill a sheep and then wrap their body in that carcass. And because sheep are almost blind, they can't tell when it comes near. They don't run. They can get closer to get their prey because they think it's another sheep. And they don't have such a good smeller. They can't smell too good. And so they think it's the smell of a sheep, and they don't run. And the wolf can get closer to attack them. Beware of false prophets. Oh, they come in 3-piece suits. They come with a degree in doctorate. Oh, fine education. Eloquent, dynamic, wonderful family. All the right things. What are they inside? Are they ravening wolves, seeking to eat you, to destroy you, to devour you? Jesus said, for there shall come false prophets and false Christs, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it's not, but if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. Oh, we need to be discerning, because they're out there. The Apostle Paul, again, addressing the Ephesian church, said when he was leaving, he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, that wolf again, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, Acts 20, 29, and 30. Not after Jesus, but after themselves. They want that. They want the glory. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the image of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They can show great signs and wonders in the end times, we're told, and many will be deceived because they don't know the truth. They haven't been in the Word. They don't have discernment because they're not grounded in the Word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Are you in the Word? That's the only way you're going to grow, daily, to be in the Word of God. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their hearts seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose destruction now slumbers not. 2 Peter 2, 1-3. Their destruction's coming. Their judgment's coming. But he says they're through covetousness. They want what they can get from you. They may just want to be proud. You know, I've got a great profession. I'm a pastor. I can wear a suit. I speak twice a week. People respect me. People like me. You know? Oh, it's not bad pay. I get paid pretty good for just speaking twice a week. You know, it's all right. It's a pretty good profession. Oh, I need a new airplane. I need a new boat. How about a yacht? You know, well, just give me in. God's going to give back to you. Covetous people in the ministry for what they can get, for what they can take from you, how they fleece the flock. Oh, be aware. Be spiritually attuned. Even John warned. John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going on to the world," 1 John 4:1. And they said, "If any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed," 2 John 10. It's a very serious thing. Do you know how the FBI trains their people in counterfeit money to determine if a counterfeit bill from a real bill? They spend days and days and weeks studying the real thing. They look at the ink, they study the ink. They look at the fibers, and they know what it's made of, and the paper. They look at every impression on that, and they do it over and over and over, hours and hours and hours and hours. They spend studying and feeling and touching the real deal. And what happens? The instant they're in the world and they touch a counterfeit bill, they know it instantly because they know it so well. You should know your Bible so well that the instant someone teaches something that's false, something that's wrong and erroneous, instantly you know. The Holy Spirit presses on you. This is wrong. This is incorrect. This is false doctrine. Beware. Step away. Run. Get away from it. It's wrong. Don't take it in. Don't believe it. Don't swallow it. But first you must know the Word. If you don't know the Word, you won't know. Study the Word. Let's be diligent students of the Word. Commit our lives to the Word, to study it, to learn it, in order to obey it, that we might be like Jesus Christ. Not knowledge just for knowledge's sake, for knowledge puffs up. Not for pride's sake, but that we might be like Jesus, because all behavior is cognitive. We first must know before we can act upon it. We must know the Word in order to act. Study the Word. Obey the Word. Be committed to listen and to obey it, to submit to it, to surrender to its authority of the Word of God. We need to be that kind of hearer. He said, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. The first imperative, remember. This is the second imperative in the Greek, the mood of command. It's not optional. Whose faith follow. The word in the Greek is mimoi. Me, oh my. It's pretty easy to memorize, right? Me, oh my. It's from which you get the word mimic. We're to mimic these leaders who have led us in Jesus Christ. We're to remember their life, remember how they lived, remember how they talked, remember their actions, remember their love and their grace, remember them. Remember their teachings and their doctrine, what they taught us from the Word. And then we're to mimic them. We're to be like them. The Apostle Paul admonished Timothy. He said, let no man despise your youth, but be you an example. Someone that you could mimic. Be you an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 2 Timothy 4:12. We're to be that kind of person, to be an example. This is a very convicting passage to me as I think about it. It's like being a parent. And you think, you know, when you're raising your children and maybe you've got a daughter and you turn around and suddenly she's wearing mommy's shoes, mommy's dress, and got mommy's earrings on and mommy's jewelry, and she's just clomping through the house. How cute it is, right? She wants to be like her mom. She mimics her mommy. Or maybe you've got a son. He puts on daddy's shoes, daddy's overcoat, and it's dragging 3 feet behind him, and he's going around. I'm going to work. Picks up that, you know. And he wants to be like his dad, mimic his dad. Well, we're told to mimic, to be like, to follow after those who have taught us the Word of God. What a responsibility that is. As a parent, you know they're going to follow you. Oh, what a responsibility is as a pastor, teacher, that my life would be something worth following. Is my message worth believing, the message that I teach, only if it's from the Word of God? Is this message worth remembering only if it's from the Word of God? Is my life perfect? No. Am I a sinner? Oh, yes. But, oh, God has forgiven me. God has given me grace. God has cleansed me and washed me. I'm a new creation in Christ. But I have a responsibility to model Jesus Christ to you. And you have a responsibility to model Jesus Christ to others. The things that he has taught you among many witnesses, the same can be to you out of faithful men who should be able to teach others also. We're all to be modeling Jesus Christ, to be like him, to mimic him. What a responsibility it is. How lightly many pastors take this today. Their lives, if you follow them, you'll end up in the pit of hell. If you follow them, you'll shipwreck your life. And that's their purpose. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, Peter said. How tragic it is. The Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi said, brethren, be followers together of me. Wow. Oh, that Paul could say that. Paul could say that when we look at his life. Be followers together of me and mark them who walk, even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3:17-19. We need to model Jesus Christ that those who come behind might follow. And if they follow us, that they not be shipwrecked, that they not be lost, but that they come to Jesus Christ, but they grow in grace and in knowledge as they follow our life, as they mimeomai, mimic us. What a responsibility for every teacher. And every parent, for that matter. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. The third imperative, the third command, considering the end of their manner of life. This is one word in the Greek, ekbasis. It means to follow up and out. It can mean end of life. We're to consider the end of their manner of life. It's interesting. This is the fifth time we've encountered the word consider in the book of Hebrews. Four different words in the Greek he used for the word consider. It's amazing that he would use such variety to communicate the same thing, but he did. We're to consider, to contemplate, to think on Jesus Christ, to think on our leaders, considering the end of their manner of life, that they never fainted. They never quit. They continued on. They kept going for God. Some were martyred, and some still are martyred today. They believed right into death. They had faith, and they walked, and we can follow that example. Like Stephen, who shared the message and refused to be delivered and stood for Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, even though they were about to stone him. All the great martyrs, have all the apostles died deaths of martyrdom, except for John, who was boiled alive and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We can consider that. Think about that. And as we go through trials in life, remember what he's done for us. He said, for consider how great this man was in whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, Hebrews 7:4. The word in the Greek for consider there, he used theraō. We're to consider. Then he also says a little further on in the book, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Anaraō, Hebrews 12:4. Consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Hebrews 12:3. Analogizomai, consider. Here, anatheraō, consider, contemplate, think upon. what Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is and the example he set. And those who administer the gospel to us, who preach the word, were to consider that. And then in verse 8, as we conclude, he says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, does it mean that Jesus Christ was always in the same form? No, he was the Logos, the Word of God from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1-3. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Lord, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He's always been. Jesus said to the crowd that followed him, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Christ. Jesus said, before he was, I am. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. That's who Jesus is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. He is the same. Now, he is the same person, the same compassion, the same care, the same love, the same concern, the same great shepherd. Though he was the Logos and he became man, he was born of a woman, he put on flesh. Yes, he changed the form, but he was the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that looking at him being the same, we can always count on him. We can always know that he'll be there with us no matter what we're going through. No matter what we suffer, he's there. He is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is immutable. He does not change. We change like the wind. We change as our mood changes, and one day we're up, one way we're down, one day we're happy, one day we're sad. Emotional beings. And Jesus has emotion, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can put our faith, our trust in him. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:25. That's who our high priest is, the eternal, immutable Son of God, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we look back at the lives of the men who have taught us the word of God in our lives, we thank you, Lord, for their life. We thank you for their commitment to your word. We thank you for their diligence and study of the example they set. May we be faithful to remember those who have impacted us in our life for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. And Lord, even contemporary, may we remember those who are today impacting us and teaching us, instructing us, leading us in the way of the word and in spiritual growth. May we be diligent to pray for them and to hold them up in prayer and to care for them and to love them and to nurture them for their commitment to you and to your word, for it's such a rare thing today, Lord. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon this body. Again, if there's one without Christ, I pray to draw them to yourself today. For those of us who know you, may we confess every sin in our life. May the Holy Spirit press upon our lives what needs to be dealt with. May we deal with that right here, right now in our seats and confess our sins because you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name.